The following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
I love that thought, that His love has no conditions, no conditions whatsoever. Mary and I, on Monday morning, got on an airplane. The company will not be named. They serve the southwest area of our country. But we went to see my dad in Albuquerque. Dad can't drive very far, and my sister lives in Farmington, so we all met in Albuquerque. And Dad had celebrated his 88th birthday last week, and so we wanted to celebrate with him. And got on the airplane, checked our bags, and they lost Mary's bag between Las Vegas and Albuquerque. We didn't go anywhere else. Somebody said, did you change planes? No. No. Did you have a layover? No. No, hour and 3 minutes we got there. The bag just didn't get off the plane, I guess. Checked them at the same time. When we got it back, it had been to Chicago. Felt a need to wander, I suppose. That started the day, and then went to the rental car place, and I'm not kidding you, 35 people in line at the rental car place because I'm cheap and I was getting Payless car, but Payless couldn't even afford to keep their windows open, so they gave it to some other company to take the customers that were there, and I just couldn't. I don't wait very well. So we got our car, and it was parked in E10, and we got out to there in this nice little RAV, Toyota RAV4. If you drive one of those, you made a good decision. I liked it, and we got in it. I started to get in it, and the guy said, excuse me, can I see your paper? I said, well, yeah, it says E10 right here. And he said, well, this is not your car. And he's looking at my paperwork, and then he was looking over at the exit. And he looks at the paperwork, and he looks at the exit, looks at the paperwork, and he said, that lady going out the gate has your car. They had double booked our car. And I just wanted to be so Christ-like. So I let my wife talk, and that was the best thing I could do. They got us a car. We get to the hotel. They don't have our reservations. Yeah. And then Mary got a migraine, and her migraine medicine was in her suitcase because she didn't think that I would check a bag from here to Albuquerque. She was about as dumbfounded over that as I was that they lost it. And why are we checking our bag? We're just going, and we've got pre-boarding. We're okay. We're number 50. Check it. Well, that created a little stress between us. Because I'm the one who said do it, and she did it, and now she's got a migraine. But the next day, about 10 or 11 o'clock, her bag got there, and she got to take her medicine, and everything ended up well. You ever had one of those days just when everything goes wrong? Well, let me tell you what, if you haven't, there's one waiting on you. I don't care if you believe in God or don't believe in God. I don't care how faithful you are, unfaithful you are. I've read this story about this guy was filling out an accident report. He was trying to explain to the insurance company how and by the way, this is a little disclaimer, that airline had never lost a bag, and I flew that airline nearly every week for 11 years. I have full confidence, and I love it, so I'm not mad at them or anything. My wife may be a little bit, but I'm not. I didn't have the migraine. But anyway, this guy's trying to fill out an accident report for the insurance company because he's been in the hospital, and the insurance company wants to know what happened. So he writes him a letter. He says, dear sir, I want to explain the details of what put me in the hospital. He says, I'm a bricklayer by trade, and I was working on the top of a six-story, brand new six-story building. I was up there by myself. And I completed my work, and I discovered I had about 500 bricks left over. He said, I didn't want to take those bricks, stack by stack back down the ground, so I found a barrel, and I thought I would just load those 500 pounds of bricks in this barrel and hook them up to this this pulley that was hanging off the edge of the building, and with a rope I could, you know, make sure that these blocks could get down there. And so I went down and I tied off the rope, made sure it was secure, and then I went back up to the roof where the bricks were loaded in the barrel, and I swung the barrel off of the roof so it's kind of hanging there, and I went back downstairs so that I could, grab hold of the rope and ensure a slow descent of these bricks. And then he put in there, you will notice in block 11 of the accident report form, I weigh 165 pounds. And he's got 500 pounds of bricks up there, and he's fixing to unloose the rope. He said, due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so violently, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded in a rather rapid rate up the side of the building. And somewhere in the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming down. That explains my broken arm and my shattered collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent up the side of the building, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were so deep in the pulley that I couldn't get them out. And that explains my broken fingers and broken wrists. Fortunately, at that point in time, I gained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel hit the ground, the bottom of the barrel fell out, and the bricks fell out of the barrel. So, devoid the weight of the bricks, the barrel weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to my weight of 165 in block 11. And as you can imagine, I began a rather rapid descent down the side of the building. Again, around the third floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the two fractured ankles and the dislocation of my left kneecap. Slowed only slightly, I landed directly on the pile of bricks beneath me. That explains the three cracked vertebrae in my back. Finally, as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand, watching the empty barrel six stories above me, out of relief that this was finally over, I lost my focus again and let go of the rope. That explains the fractured skull when the barrel hit me as it hit the ground. Well, I don't know if you've ever experienced quite that sort of a day, but there are times when it all seems to go wrong. And I thought, as we conclude this series on beginning again, I want to give you some hope and encouragement for days to come. Because as I said, you're going to have days, weeks, you may even have months and years of those dark days, difficult days, rainy nights. Joseph, in the Old Testament, I love the story of Joseph. You know by the times I preach on Joseph. Joseph had been put into a dark, filthy prison with some of the roughest and meanest criminals in all of Egypt. And Joseph was put in that prison not because he did something wrong, but because he did what was right. He wasn't put there because of some bad crime. He was put there because of his good character. Joseph could have worn that t-shirt, "Nice guys finish last." But through all of it, this is what amazes me. Through all of it, Joseph remains a nice guy. He remains totally devoted to God. You read the life of Joseph, and I don't care if he's on the mountaintop or down in the pit of prison, he trusted God. He knew how to handle it. He knew how to deal with these dark days. So I just want to show you three or four things out of the life of Joseph as an encouragement today, because I know some of you have heavy loads that you're carrying right now. Some of you, you're not physically there, but boy, you feel like the guy in the letter, that you're just getting beat up. Joseph can show us four things we ought to do Number one, he says, remember the promises of God. You know, we read about the dream of Joseph. You remember the dreams that he had? He told his brothers the dreams. And the first dream that he had, he was out in the field, and they were wrapping up the sheaves. You know, what they would do is they would go and they would take the stalks of grain and they would wrap them in a bundle and then put a rope around them. And they'd be there, and then they'd all come and they'd take them to the barn. And Joseph said, we were out there and we were wrapping up the sheaves, and all of a sudden my sheaf was standing up tall and all of your sheaves were bowing down on the ground to me. Well, his brothers didn't think that was funny. He was the youngest kid. He was the runt of the litter. And now he's telling them that they're going to be bowing down to him. Then he had another dream. And in this second dream, he says, I was dreaming, and the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. And he told his brothers, and he told his dad this. In fact, in Genesis 37:11, it says his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. Why are those dreams important? Because of what they meant to Joseph. You see, the sheaves represent the resources of grain and the food industry. And what God was saying to Joseph is, there's going to come a time when the resources of the world to keep people alive are under your control. Well, what does it mean the sun, moon, and stars, 11 stars bowed down to him? That's ruler. That means that all of the worldly rulers were going to bow down to him. Well, we know at the end of Joseph's life, toward the end of days, when he was out of prison and he was in the palace, there was a famine in the land, and the Pharaoh said, Joseph, handle it. Now all of the world's resources are under Joseph, and all of the other world rulers had to come to Joseph to get grain. Does that not strike you? Joseph was holding on to the promise of God. Joseph is holding on to the word of God. God tells Joseph, I'm going to elevate you above the world's resources and above the world's rulers. So in the back of his heart, in the bottom of his heart, there is this remembrance that God has promised that not only will he have salvation, he will have exaltation. And Joseph knew that no matter what happened, God was going to keep his word. No matter where he was, God was going to keep his word. And rather than dwelling on his problems, he dwelt on the promises of Almighty God. And when those dark days and the dreary nights came into his life, he focused upon the promises of God. Remember that song, Standing on the Promises of God, My Savior? He's standing on the promises. He's not sinking in the premises. He knew what God had said to him. I can hear Joseph now. He makes the pit his home that his brothers put him in. He makes the prison his home that Pharaoh's that Potiphar's wife caused him to be put in. And this whole time, what is he doing? He's praising God. He has confidence in the promises of God, that God's plan is going to be fulfilled. If the song had been written, he would have been singing it. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I will prevail, standing on the promises of God. His promises. Adoniram Judson was a great missionary to Burma. And they came to him late in his life, the opponents of Christianity. And they destroyed his work. They mashed up his printing presses where he had been making literature for the people of Burma. They killed some of his converts who had trusted Christ. They scattered the rest. And they put Adoniram Judson in a filthy prison, a dirty dungeon. And then they taunted him. The people who held him captive made fun of him. They said, "What does the future look like now, Judson?" And Adoniram Judson never missed a beat. He said, "My future is as bright as the promises of God. When the dark days are there, look to his promises." I could give you 100 different promises from the Word of God, but let me just give you one. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, "Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Have you ever had to eat your words? I'm afraid I've spoken presumptuously and had to eat my words before. Father God has never had to eat his word because he keeps it. The second thing Joseph teaches us is to rely on the providence of God. You know, Joseph is thrown into the pit. He's forsaken by his family. Then he's thrown into prison and he's forgotten by his friends. And remember, neither time was he punished for doing what was wrong. He was doing what was right. His brothers were jealous because of the dreams that he would be leader of the world resources and leader of the world rulers. So they throw him into the pit. Potiphar is jealous, and then she feels rejected. So he is thrown into prison because of his dedication to his integrity. Joseph didn't lose his liberty because of something he did. He lost it because he wouldn't compromise. He wouldn't corrupt his integrity. He wouldn't cast away his dignity. And the Bible says in 1 Peter, "What credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently?" In other words, if you steal and they give you a whipping for it, you ought to take it patiently because you did it. But look at the next part of the verse. "When you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." In other words, you may be doing everything right and you're still going to suffer. I was reminded this week of something that I am prone to do, and it's wrong. Sometimes that I look at people's lives and I see something bad that's happened to them, and I think, well, it may be because they're not living right. If they were a little closer to God. Don't ever assume that because somebody has hardship in their life, that it's because they're not living right. I heard about a preacher who traveled and he came home. His deacon picked him up at the airport. And the preacher said to the deacon, said, "Well, how's it going? How was it while I was gone?" He said, "Well, Pastor, a tornado tore through part of our town and tore the roof off my house." Well, the preacher got a little uppity and he said, "Well, you know, frankly, I'm going to be honest with you. That was God's punishment for the way you've been living." And the deacon said, "Well, Pastor, the tornado tore the roof off my house. It tore your house completely down." You always want to be careful when you see somebody hurting, somebody suffering, about deciding why. I think Joseph was perplexed at times. I think he questioned God at times. But he kept doing the right thing. He kept doing the right thing. You know, it's hard to keep giving your tithe when you lose your job. But that's what God says. It's hard, you know, when bad things happen to good people, it's hard to continue to do the right thing. You know, I see folks that eat right and do right and watch their body and take care of their body, and then they get cancer. And it's just not fair. It's just not right. But the fact of the matter is, folks, there are times you can't make sense out of sorrow. The math just doesn't add up. And the hardest things in life to stand are the things you don't understand. And that's when we need to rely on the promises of God and the providence of God. Life doesn't always make sense. But just because it doesn't make sense to you doesn't mean it doesn't make sense to God. Everything makes sense to God. And in the storm, when we can't tell what to do, we don't know what's going on around us, we need to be steadied by the fact that whatever is hidden from us is not hidden from God. when all Joseph could see was prison. Think about this for a moment. God knows what he's doing. All Joseph can see is the prison, but God sees the palace. And he doesn't just see the palace. He says, I see Joseph in the palace. And I don't just see Joseph in the palace. I see Joseph in the palace as ruler over the resources of Egypt. And because he's ruler of the resources of Egypt, he's ruler of all the world rulers. All Joe could see was the prison. God saw the palace. Genesis 15. That's why Joseph could say, as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring us to this day. So let me give you two promises if all you can see is the prison today. If all you can see is the dark day, all you can see is the hard time, two thoughts. The first is this out of Romans 8, and you know it. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Just like Jesus turned water into wine, God can take anything bad that happens in your life and make good from it. And the other promise is Psalm 138, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. You can rely on the providence of Almighty God. He's going to see you through. Third thing, rest in the presence of God. Rest in the presence of God. Genesis chapter 39 verse 2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. Genesis 39 verse 3, it says, the Lord was with him. In 39 verse 21, we're told the Lord was with Joseph. Genesis 39, 23, it says, the Lord was with him. God was with Joseph the entire time. He was with him deep in the pit, down in the prison. God had not forgotten him. God had not forsaken him. When he was in prison, God was with him. Just like Noah. When Noah was navigating the ark through the waters of the flood, God was with him in the ark. When those three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, walked in the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar, God was with them. When Daniel was threatened not to be obedient to God, but he was, and he was thrown into the lion's den, God was with him. When the disciples over in the book of Mark were being tossed around in the boat, the Bible says Jesus walked out and got into the boat with them. Folks, as a child of God, I may get lonely, but I'm never going to be alone because he's with me. No matter how deep the water, you won't drown. No matter how hot the furnace, you'll not burn. Isaiah says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. And then, respond with the patience of God. Genesis 39:20 tells us that Joseph was put into prison. And he was 17 years old. 17 years old, put into prison. If you look over to Genesis chapter 41, verse 46, it says, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You put those two verses together. Joseph has been in prison for 13 years. And he's in prison because of his jealous brothers and a lying woman and an ungrateful butler. But he never got bitter. He never had a grudge. He never sought revenge. Even when he became the prime minister of Egypt, he does not mention his brothers who sold him into slavery. He does not go looking for Potiphar's wife who lied about him and had him falsely thrown into prison. He does not utter a word about the butler who he helped get out of prison. The butler who forgot to help Joseph. He just kept on keeping on. He kept on loving God. He kept on living for God. He stayed by the stuff. Why? Because Joseph and his commitment to God was never based upon his circumstances. What about you? Is your commitment to God based on any circumstance? Let me ask it this way. What would it take for you to quit coming to church? What would it take for you to quit coming to church? Because that shows whether circumstances are greater than your commitment. What would it take to keep you from praising God? What would it take for you to quit living for Jesus? See, I think you can tell the strength of a Christian, the maturity of a Christian, by what it takes to stop him. I failed this test once. I was a young Christian. In fact, I was 17 years old. Just like Joseph. But I made the wrong choice. I had already surrendered to preach. I didn't get a dream from God, but God called me into ministry. I was sitting at what then was the A&W root beer stand over on Rancho Drive on a Sunday night when God gave me that call through his word. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach the gospel and bring comfort. I know when I got that call and he called me to preach and I began to preach. But when I was 17, I came home from high school and football practice to a note on the table that said, "We've gone to California," and I know some of you heard this story. And I didn't see my mother and my fifth stepfather for 3 years after that. I don't think they intended not to come home. I think they got over there and they got drunk, because that's what they were, was drunks. And I think they spent all of their money and they didn't know how to get back home, and they couldn't keep a job because they were alcoholics and they couldn't get home. And it was at that point that my faith was so tied to my circumstances that literally I can recall, I can picture myself, that I even know where I was standing. I could take you to that place today. And I literally shook my fist at God and said, "If this is what it is to follow you, I'm not going to do it." And I spent nearly a year of my life angry and bitter and resentful, feeling rejected. And it made me quit. What would it take for you to quit? I quit the church that I was going to. Well, I don't like that anyway. I don't like the way they do things. So I just quit. What's your holiness dependent upon? Is it dependent upon your health? If your health is gone, you're not going to follow God anymore? Is your commitment dependent upon your job? Is your worship to God dependent upon your personal opinion? I learned better. And through his grace and mercy, God, as Jordan sang, his love was not conditional. He didn't hate me because I hated him at that point. He didn't reject me because I rejected him. He just kept showing up until finally I saw the truth. And I certainly have not done everything right from that point on, but I can guarantee you this, he's never, ever forsaken me. He's never let me down. Martin Luther said something. It's not one of his earth-shaking teachings, but it sure tells me a lot about Martin Luther. Somebody said, "You know, what would you do if you knew that out in the days to come, you know, the world was just going to shatter?" And he said, "If I knew tomorrow the world would go to pieces, today I would still plant my little apple tree and pay my debts." You know what he meant? What he meant is, I'm not quitting on God. And here's what Joseph tells us. If you're not willing to serve God in a prison, you're not fit for a palace. Wow. If I can't serve him when the circumstances are wrong, I ought to be embarrassed to serve him because I think the circumstances are right. Where is God when everything goes wrong? What's that old song say? He's on his throne, watching o'er his own. And he will work it out if you put your hand in his hand and walk with him. That's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us and taking care of us. And for those of us who have not walked Joseph's way, thank you for receiving us back again and again and again, that you love us, that you care for us. And today, I don't doubt that there are some folks whose days have been dark and nights have been rainy and the storms have taken their toll. I lift them up to you and ask you to strengthen them. Give them your hope and your goodness and gladness. We just trust you for your word, your promises. We trust you for your purpose for us on this planet. We trust you for your presence. And we trust you for your patience to see us through. Thank you for that. And I want you to keep your head bowed.